All right, let's open up our Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. You remember that as Paul came down to the end of chapter 4, that one of the words that he repeated over and over again was the word freedom, that you and I, that we have freedom, we have been set free in Christ. Now, It was definitely a sad and tragic day in the life of the church when we decided that it was more spiritual to be sorrowful and to frown in the sanctuary of God as opposed to laugh. And yet I would suggest to you that the natural emotional response to being set free should be that of joy. Imagine that you are falsely accused of a crime you didn't commit. You end up serving life in prison without parole. Somebody takes an interest in your case. They do the research. They convince the prosecution. You've got an innocent person in there. The prosecution agrees. They show up at the cell door and open it up and, sorry about that, but you're free to go. I would assume that your emotional response to that news is going to be that of joy. Or if you were a slave and your master set you free, I would assume that you would be quite joyful. And that should be our emotional response to what the Lord has done for us. Isn't it interesting? You remember that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus gets crosswise with the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders were upset with him because Luke records for us that there were these tax collectors and these notorious sinners who had come to listen to Jesus teach, and these Pharisees and these experts in the law, they said, look, man, this guy welcomes sinners, and oh my, he even eats with them. What an atrocity we have before us. Now, notice a couple of things about these guys. First of all, these are bad men, right? We don't find Luke trying to say, no, the Pharisees, they just misinterpreted what was going on. No, these were notorious sinners. These were bad guys. These were terrible human beings. But notice that these terrible human beings, their motive, they were not coming to Christ to be healed. They weren't coming to Christ because Jesus was miraculously feeding the multitude and they wanted free fish sandwiches. There's nothing carnal going on in this situation at all. These are bad guys, but they've got great motivation to why they're coming to Christ. Now, Jesus, in response to this, you remember he told three stories. He told the story of the lost sheep, told the story of the lost coin, and he told the story of the lost son. And he said, look, we know these stories well. There was this guy, he had a bunch of sheep. One of them came up missing. He just tore the place apart trying to find his lost sheep, found the lost sheep and brought it home. And he said now to his neighbors and his family, he said, oh man, rejoice with me because that which was lost, man, I have found it. And then you've got this woman, she lost money. Don't you hate to lose money? Don't you hate it? What? Man, I had a $20 bill in my front pocket of my pants. Now, what in the world did I do? And you get so upset with yourself. And she was upset. Where in the world is this lost money? She turns her house upside down. She finds this money. And again, she says to friends and family, hey, rejoice, rejoice with me. And then you got this son. This son was an absolute idiot. And this son said to a good father, he said to his dad, basically, I don't have enough time to wait around for you to die. I want my inheritance now. And his dad gave it to him. Runs off to Vegas and, you know, a fool and his money. And they part company. He is left ragged and destitute. And you remember that he decides that that he's going to go home. And his dad sees him from a great distance away. His dad had been watching. His dad knew how this story was going to turn out. And his dad went running. Now, in that culture, an older man never ran in public. To run in public for an older man, that would have been an embarrassment. This father humiliates himself to welcome his son back to the family. And he grabs a hold of this boy, and he says, we're having barbecue. That's what we're having. And you remember he said, let's eat and be merry. And they began to make merry. And then he's got an older brother. The older brother is an absolute jerk as well. And the older brother, you remember, came near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. All of the language that Jesus is using in these stories has to do with rejoicing. has to do with excitement. And he embarrassed his dad. He just stayed outside. And his dad comes to him and he said, look, we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice. This brother of yours, he's dead and now he's begun to live. And he was lost and now he has been found. And what Paul is saying to these Galatians is, brothers and sisters, we have been found of God. We have got freedom. We've got freedom in Christ. And now these guys, these troublemakers have come into this church and they're trying to take this church now back to the law of Moses, right? So in response to the fact that you and I have freedom in Christ, how do we respond? Well, we pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 5 where he says this. Now stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now this implies we've got a certain degree of personal responsibility here. You and I, we can get all ticked off at these religious leaders that use us. We get all ticked off at these religious charlatans that rip us off. The false teacher, you know, the spiritual con artist. Oh, that guy really deceived me. But wait a minute, we've got a responsibility. And so if there's some guy that comes in your life and this person says, well, why don't you tell me about your relationship with God? And you say, well, a couple of years ago, I went forward in a church service. I said the sinner's prayer. I went to a Billy Graham crusade or whatever. And so you know what? Jesus is in my life. And they say to you, okay, now look, that was a good place to start. Good place to start. But look, you keep the Sabbath? Well, no, not really. You keep the dietary laws? Well, no, not really. You keep feast days? Well, no, not really. And they take you down this whole list of what they keep that you don't keep. And then they say, well, see, you're not right with God. How in the world can you be right with God? You're not keeping the list of things. And notice what Paul says here. You are trading one version of bondage for another version of bondage. Again, these Galatians, I mean, they were pagan hillbillies is what they were. And they were in bondage to whatever that pagan lifestyle meant in the first century. And Jesus has graciously delivered them from that lifestyle. And now all of a sudden they get these legalists coming into their churches and telling them, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And if you don't do all of this stuff, then you yourself are not saved. And all they are doing is exchanging one form of bondage for another. As he was coming to the end of chapter 4, you remember, he said, now look, we got two covenants. You got the covenant with Abraham. You got the covenant with Moses. That covenant with Moses came down on Mount Sinai. And what Mount Sinai produced or gave birth to was bondage. And that is what the law will do. It'll bring you into bondage. You remember this same group of people had been hassling Paul and Barnabas there in Antioch. They flipped out and they said, we are going down to Jerusalem. We're going to get this deal figured out right now. And they went down to Jerusalem. They called together this church council. All of the, you know, all of the apostles are there. And you remember Peter with a little bit of honesty. He said, man, what are we doing? What are we doing expecting these pagans to keep the law? Look, he said, why are we trying to put a yoke on these guys? A yoke that our fathers and ourselves were not able to keep. For crying out, now we expect some stupid pagans are going to be able to keep this stuff. We were born into it and we can't keep it. How in the world do we expect these pagans to keep this stuff? And what it is that it is bondage. Now notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, I indeed, Paul, say unto you that if you become circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And you have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace. So these guys, I mean, circumcision was all deal. These guys were saying, you are not saved unless you're circumcised. You have got to go through this ritual if you're going to be saved. Now, Paul says, now, wait a minute. If you're going to tell me that you're going to be justified before God by the law, not by simple faith in Christ alone, but by keeping somebody's set of rules or even Moses' set of rules, he said, look, you've got to keep the whole law. And what we do is that we think to ourselves, well, I won't do anything on Saturday. I won't do anything on Saturday. And so I'm keeping the Sabbath. And I won't eat pork. I won't eat shellfish. And so I'm keeping the dietary laws. And, you know, maybe I'll celebrate one of the feast days or whatever through the year. And we convince ourselves, oh, we are keeping the law of God. No, you are not. Paul is saying, It is 613 laws out of the Torah that you have got to keep 24/7. You got to keep the whole law, not just part of it. Imagine if you were driving into church today, breaking the speed limit, and a nice officer pulls you over and comes to your window and says, all right, I need a registration, license, and proof of insurance. And you say to the nice officer, well, you see, there's a misunderstanding here. Look, I don't rob banks, all right? I do not rob banks. I do not have a meth lab in the trunk of my car. I do not hold up convenience stores, right? I mean, but the thing is, I just don't keep all the law. I just don't keep all of it. And I just don't keep, you know, speed limit laws. And the nice officer is going to explain to you that matters little. If you're going to be in a right relationship with the government, you got to keep all of the laws of the government, right? And that is exactly what Paul is saying here, that it is an all or nothing deal. Now, notice that he says to these guys that are trying to be righteous by works of the law, notice that he says here that you have fallen from grace. Now, what we usually think of falling from grace is, you know, we got some guy in our church, and he leaves his family and runs off with his secretary from work, and we will say, okay, he fell from grace. No, he didn't fall from grace. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about you are falling out of a grace relationship with God, and you are falling into legalism. You were at a position where you were trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And now all of a sudden you're buying into this garbage that somebody's selling you. And now you think that you're gonna become righteous before God because you're going to keep all of these rituals and all of these rules. And what's going to happen is that you're just going to destroy yourself. How can there be any hope of salvation if you leave grace? God has established one way out of the burning building by his mercy. He has supplied man with one way out of the burning building. And you decide, I'm not going to take the one way, which is grace by faith. I'm going to create my own. And what Paul says is that, look, you're fallen from the one way of escape. That's why Martin Luther said this. He said, like oxen that toil in the yoke all day, and in the evening they are turned out to graze, and at last they are marked for slaughter when they can no longer draw the burden. And so those that seek to be justified by the law are entangled with the yoke of bondage. And when they have grown old and broken down in the service of the law, they have earned for their perpetual reward the wrath of God. He's saying to these guys, what are you doing? What are you doing abandoning the very thing that God has given mankind out of his mercy in order that man might be saved? So he says in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, one of the strongest arguments that a legalist has, a legalist will say, look, God doesn't change. God does not change. There's no shadow of turning in this God that we worship. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they will use this logic by then saying to us, now look, if this God that doesn't change required this from his people in the Old Testament, then why in the world is he requiring something different from his people in the New Testament? God doesn't change, right? God is the same. Now look, you go back to the Old Testament. God said you got a baby boy in your house. That baby boy is to be circumcised on the eighth day. Get it done. And if you don't get it done, well, we're going to have a problem here, all right? So God was very clear in the Old Testament, circumcision was absolutely necessary in Israel. Now all of a sudden, look at what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter, all right? It doesn't matter whether a guy is circumcised or uncircumcised. It has no bearing upon one's spiritual well-being before God. Now, I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, something has changed, all right? If God in the Old Testament is saying, get this done, or you're in big trouble, and now Paul in the New Testament is saying, it doesn't matter, then this deal has changed. Now, very importantly, notice that he says in this verse that we are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting on it. Now, positionally, the moment that you receive Christ, you are as righteous as you're ever going to be. Christ has made you righteous, positionally. Now, practically speaking, not so much, right? Practically speaking, some days, I'm a pretty righteous guy. Some days I'm a pretty unrighteous guy. And so much of us, we find our spiritual life as kind of being up and down. Sometimes I got my act together, sometimes I do not. But there is a glorious day coming, isn't there, where we are going to awake in the likeness of Christ. And when we see him, we are going to be made just like him. And this flesh that I can't stand in, this flesh that gets me into so much trouble, this flesh is going to be put away, and I am going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, practically, not just positionally. And so Paul is saying, we are waiting for this to happen. Now also notice that he says in the end of the verse, he says, but faith working through love. See, faith works. Right? There are those that say, well, James, he had one gospel. Paul had another gospel. James said, well, I'll show you my faith by my works. Look, they're on the same page. He's saying, if you got faith, there's going to be works. There will be ramifications. There will be measurable ramifications to a person that is in a right relationship with their Creator that is based upon the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit now dwells in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is going to begin to change those issues of our life. So he says in verse 7, now, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, it has not come from him that calls, but a little leaven, it leavens the whole. Who messed you guys up? You were doing so well. I mean, when I left, I mean, you are running on all cylinders. The churches were growing. Everybody was excited. Everybody was rejoicing in the free gift of Christ. Now, who cut you off is what this indicates. It was a word that would be used in athletics, in track and field, where somebody would get out of their lane a little too soon. You see it in the Olympics all the time. Somebody gets out of their lane, and they trip up the person behind them. And that's what he's saying here. Who got in your lane and tripped you up? Who messed you up in this situation? Now notice that he says there, this persuasion, and I am convinced that this is the real weapon of the adversary of our faith. I think this is the greatest weapon in our adversary's arsenal, and that is persuasion. Because what these guys will do, and I've seen it throughout the years, they'll come into a church and they'll say, well, you know, tell me about your spiritual life. And you'll start telling them about how you receive Christ. And then they'll say, well, I mean, do you keep Sabbath? I mean, not Sunday Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday Sabbath. You keep Saturday Sabbath. Do you keep the feast days? Do you do this? Do you do that? And it becomes very parent to child, doesn't it? You feel like you're 2 feet tall and you're up there. And man, they're so strong in their presentation. They're so strong in their conviction. And then the thing that kills me, you know, they don't speak Hebrew, but they use Hebrew words. You ever notice that? Well, you see, they start, instead of calling Jesus, Jesus, you know, they call him, Yeshua. And they throw out these Hebrew words. Look, we speak English here. Do you understand? Do you understand how, you know, how self-righteous you come across when you try and speak to me by using Hebrew terminology? We all speak English, so let's just keep our spiritual conversation by using the English language, you know? And you think to yourself, well, I don't know Hebrew words. I don't call Jesus that. And so they persuade us that somehow we have a lesser quality relationship with Christ than what they do. And so they use this persuasion and this strong presentation on us. And we just bow to it. Now, he is saying here, look, this does not come from the one that's called you. Now, he also says here, a little leaven, it leavens a whole lump. You put a little bit of yeast in that dough, and pretty soon that whole lump of dough is going to have yeast all the way through it. And that's the way it is with legalism. You think that you're going to just start out, and you're just going to keep the Saturday Sabbath, and you're not going to eat pork or shellfish or whatever. And I guarantee you, you open up that door just a little bit, and pretty soon it is going to take you down a road of legalism, and there's going to come a point where you're going to be so self-righteous the rest of us can't even stand to be in the same room with you. So he said, look, it's going to permeate your entire life. So he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you. Well, strike that, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he that troubles you, he's going to bear his judgment. And whosoever he is, and I, brethren, he said, if I preach circumcision, then why do I still suffer persecution? and then the offense of the cross that it would cease. Now, apparently the bad guys were saying, now remember, one of the close companions of the Apostle Paul is this guy by the name of Timothy. Where was Timothy from? Timothy was, he was a Galatian. And Timothy, his mom was a Jew, his dad was a pagan. And when he was born, his pagan dad said, you are not going to cut that off of my boy, all right? It's going to stay right where it's at. And so he grew up not being circumcised. And so now he makes a commitment to Christ, and he wants to now become a traveling companion with Paul. And Paul says to this Galatian young man, probably 17, 18, 19 years of age, he says, now look, a lot of the Jews around here, they know you're not circumcised. I mean, I don't know how you know. Did they have a newsletter? I don't know how that worked. And so they know that you're not circumcised. And so, look, just take one for the team, bro. I mean, it's not a spiritual thing. It's not going to make you more righteous. But just to get the issue off the table, go ahead and get circumcised. Now, you know that you are committed to the missions field. When you're willing to do what Timothy did. And so there were probably guys that were saying, well, yeah, Timothy's circumcised. Now, Paul says, now, wait a minute. If I am on their team, then why in the world are these idiots chasing me from one end of the empire doing nothing but giving me grief? And look, if I am teaching that ritual makes you right with God, then the cross all of a sudden does not become an offense. Now, the cross is an offense. You and I, 21st century America, we are the most religiously diverse nation on this planet. We have got everything going. We got every expression of spirituality that one can have in on the streets of America. And as time unfolds, I'm sure that the cross is going to become more and more offensive, because the cross is saying there is only one way. And again, it's what John said. John said, if you have the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. That is our message. Now, why is it that there is only one way to salvation? Let's say this week, I flip out on my wife, and I fly off the handle, and I call her profane names. I call her just terrible. I use terrible language, and I directed at her. And then I cool off, and I come back, and I say, look, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. That does not fix the relationship. The relationship is not fixed. She is the only one that can fix the relationship. She is the only one that will be able to move the relationship forward. Now, I've done all that I can do. I have owned my sin. I have confessed it to her. I've asked her to forgive me. But the relationship is not going to move forward until she decides that the relationship is going to move forward. The offended party is the only one that can heal the relationship. The offended party is the only party that will say, all right, I will bear your lunacy. I will bear your sin. I will take it. And do you understand, brothers and sisters, that in the hour that you bear the sin of another is probably the hour that you are more like Christ than at any other point in your life. And so we have offended God. And so therefore, only God can put the relationship back together again. And that is what he has done by giving us one way through the finished work of Christ. Now, at this point, Paul's a little ticked off, right? I'm upset with this. The more I think about it, I mean, for crying out loud, when I left, everything was going great. Now, all of a sudden, look at this mess. And so he kind of loses it here in verse 12. Notice that he says this. I could wish, not that I would, but I could wish that those that trouble you would even cut themselves off. He's a little worked up here. Now, the word circumcision, it means to cut around, right? You get the imagery. You're cutting around something. And the word that he uses for cut off here is to amputate. And what he is saying, you know what? If you're thinking a little bitty piece of skin is going to make you righteous before God by whacking that off you, imagine what whacking the whole thing off would make me righteous before. I just wish they would get done with it, for crying out loud. If you're going to trust in the flesh, if you're going to trust in the ritual, I wish they'd just whack the thing off. Now, Henry Morris says this. This was a dreadful thing to wish, but then the teaching was dreadful, a dreadful thing to inflict upon young Christians. Now, this is what's going on. John Stott, hits the nail on the head. He said, circumcision, it means law, works, and bondage. Christ means grace, faith, and freedom. Every man must choose. Behind our choice lurks our motive. It is when we are bent on flattering ourselves and others that we choose circumcision. Before the cross, we have to humble ourselves. And that's it, man. I want you to think of me as a spiritual giant. I want you to think that I am just awesome. And so I come up with a list of do's and don'ts, and I convince you that somehow I'm keeping them, and you're not. Well, that makes me your superior, doesn't it? It means I'm a little bit better than you. It means I got people wishing they were as righteous as me. And all legalism does is feed the flesh. Now, do we then say, well, if you're a Christian, you can be immoral? Are we then saying, I mean, as he's given us four chapters of saying, you don't have to keep law, you don't have to keep law, is he saying now that we are to somehow now be lawless? Is that what he's saying? Well, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty, but only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, isn't it interesting that all through the last four chapters, he's been saying, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't keep the law, you can't keep the law. Now, all of a sudden, he's telling us here that the law is to be fulfilled. Now, he says to us, do not use this grace as an opportunity. Now, that word opportunity was a military term. It spoke of a beachhead. It spoke of a base of operation. All right, you get this beachhead. This is where the supply lines begin. And from this place, you then begin to launch out, for other operations. Now, he is saying, do not use your grace as a base of operation for your flesh. Don't say, look, I'm saved by grace so I can get drunk this weekend. I am saved by grace, therefore I can sleep around. Notice that he says here. Now he says here that we are to be changed by this love. Serve one another in love. King James, New King James says it this way. I could only find one translation that really communicated the Greek the way that it's written in the Greek, and that's Young's literal translation where it says, but through the love. Serve one another. He's not talking about any kind of love. He's talking about a specific love. What specific love is he talking about? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. Now, he said, now look, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. And then two chapters later, in chapter 15, he said, now this commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, this is what Paul is telling us here. God wants to fulfill what he had given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. Now notice that he's been telling us for four chapters, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. Now all of a sudden, now he's saying, well, the law can be fulfilled. Well, what in the world, which one is it, for crying out loud? Is it that the law can be fulfilled or the law can't be fulfilled? What he was saying earlier is that you, in and of your own strength and your own determination, you cannot keep the law of God. But you see, where he's taking us and where we're gonna pick it up next time we're together, he's gonna talk about now the law of the Spirit. He's going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be starting next time we're together with, look, if we will walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, you and I have no ability to make ourselves spiritual before God, but once the Holy Spirit begins to reside within our heart, he begins to change us. He begins to change my desires. He begins to change my focus. Imagine, I got a child, teenager, constantly runs away from home, constantly engages in self-destructive behavior. And I finally say, you know, I've had it. You know what I'm going to do to this child? I am going to chain this child to this big sycamore tree that I got in my backyard. And I get this big old log chain out, and I'm wrapping it around them, wrapping around the tree. They are not going anywhere. Now, I might go to jail, but they are not going anywhere. And they're going to be fighting against it. They want to get away from it. They want to continue in that self-destructive lifestyle, but the chain is holding them back. But that chain isn't doing anything for their desires. That chain isn't changing their heart. They're just as carnal. They're just as suicidal and crazy as they've ever been. And so with the law of God. And you can put yourself in a legalistic setting. I need a church with more rules. And you can put yourself in that setting, and those rules and that legalism is not going to change your heart. But once the Spirit of the living God begins his work in your heart, he changes you over the course of the lawgiver is now dwelling within your heart, and you fulfill the law by the love, by the love of Christ that is in your heart. If I love my neighbor, I am not stealing his lawnmower. If I love my neighbor, I am not sleeping with his wife. If I love my neighbor, I am not bearing false witness against him. If I love my parents, I'm going to be honoring my parents. And now all of a sudden, by the spiritual force of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of the redeemed, now all of a sudden we are witnessing the law of God being fulfilled because we now are loving like Christ loved. Well, we close in verse 15 where he says this. He says, but if... Now, the word if there means since then. Since you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are lest you be consumed by one another. Again, legalistic people are some of the meanest people you're ever going to run against. I mean, legalism. You see, here's what happens. I decide, all right, I'm thinking that this church needs to get more spiritual. I just think you people are way too carnal. And so I go to the board of elders and I say, you know what we need to do? We got some border issues here. We got to put up a big, beautiful border wall around this church. And we're going to make the unbelievers pay for it, by the way. And we're going to come up with this border by, look, these are the laws of Harvest Fellowship. We got 21 things. These are the acceptable apparel that you can wear to church. This is the acceptable music that you can listen to. This is the amount of facial hair you may or may not have. And you got to do this and you got to do that. And then we distribute the rules. Now, what do we go to work doing? We start watching you. Who's keeping the rules? Who's not keeping the rules? And you come walking in. What are you coming in here wearing something like that for? You know that's not spiritual. You go back home and shave. What are you doing with that kind of facial hair? You go home and you shave that, or go home and grow hair, I guess. And all we're doing now is we're consuming one another instead of it being a gathering of just rejoicing in what our great God and Savior has done for us. Now it is nothing more than just judging one another, devouring one another, trying to elevate ourselves above one another. And what Paul says is that, look, you are not free to sin. You have been set free from sin. And the reason why you have been set free from sin is so that you are now set free to serve. And the way that you serve is by allowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to begin to manifest itself in your life. We're not tearing into each other, but those of you that are spiritual, when you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you restore them in a spirit of meekness, spirit of tenderness. You have an understanding because of the same thing that they fell into, I might just as easily fall into in the future. Therefore, I am going to tread very lightly when it comes to dealing with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, you're free. You're free. Do you understand that? You are free to hear from God. You're free to be led by God. You don't need a bishop. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a cardinal. You don't need a pope. You don't need a priest. You know, look, you have the living God dwelling within your heart. Now, God uses these people in our lives, of course. God will bring the mature believer into our life to help us out. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, you're free. God will tell you what kind of facial hair you should have, right? God will tell you the kind of clothes that you should be wearing. Can we all agree he knows your cell phone number? I mean, can we all agree that he knows how to get a hold of you if there is a problem? And look, you are free to draw near unto him. You are free to hear his voice. And you are free to watch him guide your life. Not because you have kept all of the rules, but because you have been led to the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you're righteous you are as righteous as God, so enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this great book of Galatians. We love it. It's simple to understand. And Lord, we ask that you would deliver us from the bondage of religion. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to set us free by your truth, that Jesus screamed from the cross, "It's finished." And if he says that it's finished, who are we that would say, well, there are things that are left to be accomplished? Lord, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our spiritual pride. And Lord, just keep us walking humbly before you. Father, we thank you. Lord, you could have left us to this burning building with no way out, but you didn't do that. You gave us a way. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for that way, that we would rejoice for that way, and that we would celebrate that way. And Lord, I ask that if there are those here, they haven't taken advantage of that way as of yet. Lord, may your Holy Spirit haunt them this week, and may he drag them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, do a spiritual work in all of our hearts. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.